Only I know what I have been thinking in recent months, because it's not possible that you would know. I think Sue would come the closest to know what I've been thinking, but I can't even put everything into words that I've been thinking. But it's profound stuff. The thing that I compare it to is giving away a daughter in marriage. You have a sense that what you're doing is wonderful and good and divinely ordained, and you also have a sense that there's a big change that has some kind of angst to it. And that's how I feel about handing the church off. And so I'm just slowly going through this transition. And I get a note from Melissa. And Melissa and Kent and their families have spent years here. Not recently, but up until recently, they've spent years here and been a very important part of things. And I remember this young lady as a little peanut, as just a little girl who was very bright. And I remember Melissa saying something to me about Sophia, when Sophia was like two or three, about Ainsley's age. She said, Pastor Dave, I think Sophia is in tune with the Holy Spirit. Do you remember this, Melissa? I think Sophia is in tune with the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a pretty profound thing to say about a little kid. But then she had reasons for that. And I have to say that now I affirm that completely. Because this very dignified young lady, and that is the word I like to use to describe her, she's very dignified. She's a ballerina. She's a wonderful student. She carries herself so well. She came to the conviction that God wanted her to be baptized now and baptized here. And when Melissa told me that, I thought, Lord, you are so kind. Because for me, this is joy beyond joy. For me, this is affirmation that, one, people don't forget the familial feel that we have here. And two, that the little kids we invest in grow up to be young disciples. And we're excited about that. Now, did you have anything you wanted to say today, or do you want me to kind of explain what you said to me? Is that okay if I do that, or do you want to say it? Okay, all right. So I met with Sophia, and that too was very, very encouraging, because I said, now, why do you want to be baptized? Well, she said, I've had this conviction, and it just came to a head, and I want to do it now because I want to make a statement about my love for Jesus. And when she said, my love for Jesus, I about melted. Because that's wonderful. I mean, that's saying it like it is. That here's a young girl at Bloomington Junior High School, and even though our own Brandy Patton teaches in the district, there probably is a little mayhem there. Am I right? Any mayhem? No. And here we have this dignified young sister who's saying, I want to identify with Jesus. And this is what I picture. I picture a young woman here who then goes through high school, and she's notable. She's notable to faculty, and she's notable to other students. And how is she notable? Because she is evidently a Christian. There's evidence that she's a Christian. And she shows that not just by what she says, but how she lives. And when I say that she has dignity, I think she shows the peace of Christ in her dignity. And so quite an honor, quite a thrill. And I'm so grateful for you. Ready? Okay, think we should take that off? Maybe, okay, we will do that. I have my trusty assistant here. All right. Just hold on a second here as I prepare myself. You can take your flip-flops off, I think, probably. All right, let me help you in. And then you're going to just sit on your bottom, okay, with your legs straight out. And, okay, you're going to face that way? Yeah, they'll face this way. That's good. You always want to face east when you're baptized. I don't know if you... Okay. Okay, good. Oh, there's... Isaiah. Well, as I said, it was humbling to listen to this young lady talk about Jesus. And it affirmed the conviction that there is nothing like Jesus to cling to. There's nothing that's alive and powerful and everlasting like Jesus. And Sophia is clinging to him. So, Sophia, put your hands over your nose and your mouth, okay, like that. That's good. And I will baptize her now. Sophia, with just great assurance that Jesus loves you, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Bless your heart, sweetie. Okay, Jesse's going to help you out now with the towel, okay? There's another. Unless some of you have been hiding this from me, I think she's the first ballerina I've ever baptized. No? Okay. Thank you. All right, Tate. I might get tempted during my sermon. If it's going south, I'll disappear. So, kids, yeah, go ahead, kids.
That's like 50% of the congregation. People who are standing in the back can grab a seat now. Good morning, everybody. Scott had alluded to the fact that we've got some really big Sundays coming up. This is a big Sunday. This is Palm Sunday. We get really blessed at the end of the service by getting to see all these little ones who are going downstairs now. They're going to spend some time in the practice of waving palms to come and add that as part of our worship when we conclude service. A couple of things to look forward to this next week. This Thursday, we do have service here at Jacob's Well. It is Maundy Thursday service. Maundy Thursday commemorates the Lord's Supper. So it's honoring the time that Jesus spent with his dear friends in the upper room to initiate the institution of the Lord's Supper. So that Thursday, this coming Thursday here at Jacob's Well at 7, we'll have service. We'll have communion here on Thursday. So we would love if you would join us for that. It's also tradition in the church to honor or to recognize Good Friday, but we don't have service here at Jacob's Well on Good Friday, so we invite you to a different form of worship then. There's a couple cards in the back. We've been talking about this the last couple weeks, and I've misspoken. I said it's put on by Second Press. It's actually put on by the Art Circle. The Art Circle is a group of Christian artists that meet here at our church about once a month or so. And so they have put forward these pieces that are reflections of devotion for Good Friday. And in the putting together of all these pieces, they've really put together a devotional encounter that you can have on Good Friday. Second Press is just the location for that. That's in downtown Bloomington. If you want more information about that, grab one of the cards that are on the back table. It's got this really beautiful kind of orange and purple picture on the front. And that is on Friday, March 30th from 11 late morning until 8 p.m. that night. There is an artist reception from 5 to 7. So if you're like me and you're a little inept when it comes to recognizing some high-level art, check out the artist reception and you can get a better understanding as to some of the pieces that they've put forward. So Maundy Thursday service here at the church at 7. What's so good about Good Friday, the art show on Good Friday? And Saturday, this is an event that really any of us can come to. It's really put on for the kids, though. We're going to have, I think this is the third year we've had an Easter egg hunt here at Jacob's Well, and that is at 10:30 in the morning on Saturday, Saturday the 31st. I got to double-check my dates. Someone said yes. Thank you so much. Saturday the 31st. Jesse is still accepting candy donations.
Well, there's an announcement. It's going to be white eggs in the snow.
Oh, perfect. Yeah. April Fools. Yeah. That is Sunday. Yeah. Yeah, no, so we will have the Easter egg hunt on Saturday at 10:30. We'd be so glad if you could come. Bring neighbors of yours that have kids or friends that you work with. This is a great opportunity to invite others, but we do want to have that here at the church at 10:30. All are welcome to come. There is some type of an age cutoff for searching for eggs. That will be determined upon arrival, so we'll figure that out. But Jesse is still receiving candy donations. I don't know if that's for the eggs or just for him, but either way, candy donations for Jesse. And Sunday is huge. Sunday is Easter Sunday, like Scott alluded to. We know that, right? It's also Dave's last official sermon as the sitting senior pastor here at Jacob's Well.
So far, I have 4 hours.
4 hours?
4 hours.
Good. That's perfect. Bring a sack lunch. So Sunday here at Jacob's Well, you know, the challenge was put forward last week, and we put the challenge forward again. This is a beautiful and wonderful opportunity, again, to invite people. People that you're still in touch with who used to attend here at Jacob's Well, we did send out a big email to kind of all the alumni who still receive that. But we want to provide every opportunity for people that are in the area or that are close enough to travel to be able to come not just to celebrate Easter with us, but to be here for Dave's last official sermon. But he won't be riding off in a chariot ablaze that day, no. You are here the next Sunday, right?
Yes.
Yeah. Sunday, April 8th, Dave is still going to be here. Scott and his wife Karen are going to be here too. And this is going to be a special Sunday where there won't be a traditional message. There will be worship. There'll be a lot of opportunity for us to still worship throughout the different things we do and storytelling. But we're having a Sunday really to bless and thank Dave and Sue and his family for their service to our church, to welcome and love and embrace Scott and Karen and their family. So it promises to be a really beautiful sermon. We've also invited alumni to that. So the next two Sundays you don't want to miss. Big things coming up. What else?
The art show.
I did, yeah. The short naps are great. You got to dry off the forearms, yeah. Sorry. That's okay. I did want to thank Rich Kelly. Rich sent me a really kind note yesterday that was a reminder about the significance of what we've done as a church in partnering with prayer with Advocate Broman. Do we have a slide for that, Andrew? That's short notice for me to request that of you. We've partnered for a long time with Advocate Broman, one of the two hospitals here in town, to pray for them and their ministry of healing they provide. And more specifically, we've been given a particular unit, the medical surgical unit. Yeah. Let's see here. So the surgical unit, Advocate Broman, is a 35-bed unit, and it's a general surgery unit. So these are patients who are getting ready for surgery, recovering from surgery. It's a lot of different types of patients that are there. There is a sign-up on that unit that says that our fellowship is praying for that unit. I brought up Rich because he sent me a note referring to someone he knows who was at the hospital and saw on one of the units that there was a hospital that was praying for that unit. And what joy that brought to them and encouragement to know that there were strangers they had never met and they may never meet who were committed to praying for them in a moment of great need. And that can be a really powerful thing. So, Rich, I really appreciate you saying that. That just adds some texture or some context to the significance of why we would do that. Bill, I've been told, is snowed in. Bill usually comes up for the offertory. They have a bit of a blockade of ice and snow, I think Bruce was telling me. So, Bruce, if you would like to come up with me here, and have you found two capable individuals to run the offering on the side? Those folks are welcome to come up, too. And then I'm going to have a prayer. Capable? Yeah, I think they're fully capable. Oh, Lynn got up. I don't know. Okay. Friends, it's so good to be with you. Where's Sophia? She's probably drying off still. That was a beautiful thing for us to get to witness. We're so grateful for that. Friends, I hope that in recognizing what Sophia is committed to today, this is such a powerful reminder to us when we ourselves have made that commitment. And if you've not made that commitment, usually an event like this can be something that causes you to do a lot of mental wrestling. If that's the case, we would love to talk to you more about that. I know Dave would, I would, but thank you so much for the gift that provided today. So please, friends, if you join me in prayer, and then we'll have our offering. Lord Jesus, if we could but understand just a small bit of the joy you feel in the commitment Sophia has made to you today, our hearts would just melt. We're so grateful for the opportunity to see her love for you displayed in this commitment she's made by being baptized before us. Just like we've said this morning, may this be something that causes our hearts to leap and remember the day we made that commitment. And Lord, if we've not made that commitment to you, may this be something that really causes us to do business with you in a powerful way, to recognize your love for us and the greatness of that call you've made on our lives and what it means for our everyday. We thank you for this partnership we've developed with Advocate Broman and praying for them, and we are so glad to do that. Thank you for the encouragement that Rich has given to us in the recognition that there are people who are blessed by the knowledge that there are people they have never met and may never meet in this life who are praying for them and for the work that's done there. May the hands that are providing that care on the surgical unit and the physical bodies of those who are receiving that care, may they be blessed today throughout this week and all of this year. And may we not drop the significance of this commitment in praying for them. Lord, as we move into this very special and holy week of recognizing the work you've done on the cross and the work it took to get there, may we have hearts that are fully capable of stepping into this needed time of devotion. Thank you for this Sunday that we can be together and worship you in freedom and in joy. Thank you for this opportunity to continue moving ever closer to the cross. And help us in our own walk of discipleship recognize what this walk to the cross that you've done means in our own lives. We pray now that as we take this offering, that this would be a continuation of our worship to you, and that what we give would be not thought of in the amount, but thought of from the heart that it comes from, and that we would do so with great joy. Lord, we love you. We thank you for today. Amen.
Sing a song together, very familiar to you before the sermon. guess, focuses more towards later of Holy Week, but still appropriate today and any day. But this entering of Jerusalem, an interesting thing. Lazarus had just been risen from the dead, so there was tons of excitement, right? Everybody was jazzed about this guy, Jesus, this king that was going to... But there's some signs here that it's not everything that it should be. Even to ride in on a donkey is a sign of peace, not of a warrior king. And the palms themselves are a sign of peace, and that's who Jesus was saying he was, this Prince of Peace. So as we prepare our hearts for the sermon today and seeing Jesus paid it all, let's focus on the Prince of Peace.
Savior, say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power in thine alone can change the leper's thank you.
washed me white as snow.
He washed me white as snow.
Sing that again.
He washed me white as snow.
For a second. Yeah, I want to talk about you. Come here. Yeah. Cadence didn't know that I was going to talk about her this morning. She's my friend from Wesleyan. I met her when she was a freshman, and it's really been a joy to watch her just grow, especially as a theater major at Wesleyan. And so I asked her, I know last summer she worked in theater in Arizona, and I asked her what she was going to do this year. So loudly, please tell the folks.
I'm going to work at Texas Shakespeare Festival. I'll be in their full stipend acting company, and I'll play a dream role of mine, actually, and then another really good part, and I'm choreographing the whole season, too.
Great. So, well, very good. I know she always wanted to play Henry V, so that's really big that you're doing. No, she's something. Sue and I went and saw her in Fame a couple years ago, and what I want you to appreciate is how this girl can dance. So she choreographs, she dances, she acts. She just has so much character on stage, and I'm just really proud of you. So, yeah, thank you. All right. I got a special prayer request this morning. Interesting series of hours. At 11 o'clock, I got a phone call that a gentleman had passed away that I'm doing the funeral for this week. And so that was on my mind at 11. And then when we woke up this morning, there was a very tender and serious note to us. Now, let's see. Hannah and Keith and Tate and Chelsea and Bob all remember Mike and Rita Cook from our bass trip. Mike he's something else. He's older than I am and can ride and ride and ride and ride, really something. And they have a very interesting life story. But last night, and I tell you, when these things happen, I just don't know what to say. You know, it happened in my own life, and I still don't know what to say about that. If I could undo it, I would, but I can't. Last night at about the same time, I think this was 10 minutes apart, one grandson, and I still don't understand what he was doing exactly, but he had a crash skating, maybe, and he broke his femur, fibula and tibula? Fibula and tubula. He broke his leg. And so that was an alarm to them, but he was going to be okay. 10 minutes later, his mother gets a phone call that her older son had been head-on at 60 miles an hour in Fort Wayne, near Fort Wayne, and he was in critical condition. And I saw a picture of him this morning, and it just heartbreaking. And so they're asking for prayer. Do you have an update at all, Sue? Do you know anything? Okay, well, that's fine. I know his ear was severed was one thing, but I think it's, well, you know, we want him to live. I think that's the thing we're sorting through now. So would you join me in prayer for these two young men whose grandparents have been here several times and who really love this church? Dear God, we pray for the safety of those we love. And I really do know that you intersect our lives and you protect us. I can point to those protections. Yet sometimes it seems that the hand of protection is lifted, and there are tragedies that happen. Lord, these two boys who are just the joy of their families need you to heal them, need you to heal their hearts as well as their bodies. Their families need your comfort and your promise. Lord, we all need to understand that we're a heartbeat away from face to face with you, and that we shouldn't take these things at all lightly. Lord, even now with so many traveling, so many gone on spring break, we pray for traveling mercies, for safety. For safety as people play, as they would swim or hike or whatever they're doing. Lord, grant them your presence in a safe manner and bring them all back, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So last Sunday evening was Sue's birthday, and we took her to Mendota, which is really the garden center of Illinois, if any of you ever wanted to find it. This is not true. But I like Mendota, and her mother lives there. And Pearl is 92 and a half, and she is vigorous and wonderful and enjoyable. I just wish she could hear. But that's another thing. Otherwise, she's great, isn't she, Becky? She's a great joy to us. So I invited some friends of Sue's and mine, who have been friends since college days, to surprise her, to come and surprise her, and they did, and that was great joy. And so I sat next to this gentleman who's been my friend since then, worked with me, and just a great brother. And so we're talking, and I asked him if he'd seen some things on Netflix that I have enjoyed, historical kind of shows. And he had, and he asked me if I'd seen The Crown. Now I'm going to ask any of you, raise your hand if you've watched any of The Crown. Yay, Lori. Yay, Matthews. Yay, people. Yay. Great. That's wonderful. We're going to watch the rest of it right now. No. It's a series, and there are a couple things that I like about it. First of all, I remember some of these events because it's about Queen Elizabeth. And so I remember some, although really a lot of it is, at this stage, takes place before I was born. But watching this, if you watch it with, I think, a desire to soak the realities, it's a very, very powerful show. And I told Sue, one of the realities is how lonely it can be to be the queen. Even your family pays obeisance to you. And so you don't really have a peer. And this happened with, and still probably does, happened with her, with Queen Elizabeth. I have a great deal of respect for her, just tremendous respect. And I think it also showed me that her opinions and her understanding of the role of the monarchy has been very, very important in the last 60 years, 60-some years, that there have been a lot of things happen, and that she had an opinion that the prime minister would seek, and it was embraced. It was important. One thing that I saw on the show, and then I thought, I have to see this for real, and so I went on YouTube and saw it for real, was her coronation. And that was a powerful, powerful, I can't say enough of the power of that for this reason. Everything that's done regarding the coronation of the monarch And friends, the fact is you're going to see this soon because she's very, very old. And then I think Prince William will be crowned. Am I right? I think Prince William will be crowned. No, Prince Charles is. Yeah, Prince Charles will not be king. Yep, you are, Kyle. Kyle, you can throw your Prince Charles coronation party, but it'll be just you. No, he married a divorcee, and he can't do it. Don't get me going. So, now don't check your phone and prove me wrong. Just people. You know what? I'm not going to do this, but there's a part of me that wants to say, leave all phones out there. Because I look up and people are on their phones. Sometimes they're on their Bible, sometimes they're not. So, in her coronation, everything that's done is done under the stated rubric of Christ. So that when they have this coronation, that is what is clearly stated. That it's a service of worship to Christ and a call for him to bless this person and in so blessing this person to bless the British Empire. And I know that for probably the vast majority of people, that is a formality. That is just purely a formality, just as here, when we have an inauguration, we have prayer, and that isn't what people are thinking about. But I tell you, if you listen to the Archbishop of Canterbury, who is presiding over this, and if you understand what he is saying about the call to service of this person, it's very humbling. And I'll tell you, she was humble going in. And she also felt grossly underprepared. You know something about the monarchs up until her? They were never educated. They were educated in monarchy. And she said at one point, don't I need to learn algebra? And they said, no, you don't. And that bothered her. And she did something about it. And I think that those days are over. Don't you? I think those days are over because she recognized, how do I properly rule if I don't know anything? Because there was all this ruling in ignorance that took place. And she had the temerity to step forward and say, I need to learn these things. I suppose that I recognize something that maybe wasn't commonly recognized, and it's this, that on that day where she is the focus of the British Empire, she was so humble and even kind of broken in her humility because of the call. And they present to her that there's this call on your life, and the call comes from God. And I think she believes that. And I commend that show to you. It's so well done. So well done. And, you know, it's pretty contemporary. As I consider what happened at the triumphal entry, and that's what we call this ad hoc parade that they had in Jerusalem, a parade that wasn't on the City Fathers' schedule, the triumphal entry. Now, Scott's taught us some nice things about riding on a donkey and about waving palm branches, and we need to fill in some gaps here. And I think the most important gap that has been filled in for me that I didn't know until I became a pastor and studied this, is that the crowd was not primarily local citizens who were out looking for a parade. The crowd was primarily people who had been stirred by the resurrection of Lazarus. Now, that's important for us to recognize because that cements for me the reality of what happened with Lazarus. Was he really dead? He was really dead. By now, he surely stinketh dead. 4 days dead. And did Jesus really impute new life to him? He really did. People observed it. People had been told, oh, Lazarus died. Oh, the brother of those sweet ladies. Oh, and you know, they have professional mourners in Israel. And so there's mourning and there's wailing and there's great sorrow over the death of Lazarus. And the whole community in Bethany would be mourning him. And then in just a few days, they see him walking around. What in the world? And I'm sure there were skeptics. But there were enough who were teachable, who were not skeptics, who said, nothing like this ever happens apart from the supernatural. The supernatural entering into our experience. And that is what happened. And so the crowd at this parade is made up of a lot of folks who were stirred by Lazarus' resurrection. Now, there are also others there, aren't there? Because wherever Jesus went, there were people who wanted to see him, and there were people who wanted to stop seeing him. There was opposition to him. Now, I just take that, and I took that, and I thought a lot about, well, how are things today? How are things today in the world? How are things today in our country? How are things today in our community? How are things today at my house? How are things today in my soul? And so we go from that to that. And do I want to see Jesus lifted up, adored, praised, and given the moniker and the assignment of saving us? This is important, friends. You can walk in here and say, I'm a strong Christian, I'm a nominal Christian, I'm not a Christian. But what all that has to do with, what do you think of Jesus Christ? And if you're at this entry into Jerusalem, you have to choose sides. I thought about it this way. And we do this. I'm guilty of this. I guess I didn't understand this before I became a pastor. I really didn't. There are times, this Thursday will be one of those times when I do this man's funeral. There are times when you put on a pastor's mask. Because you know that what's important is that you are clearly a pastor. And that you have the responsibility of a pastor. Now, sadly, some of you say, well, you very seldom wear that mask here at the church, and I apologize for that. But there are times when I do wear it. And I do think that a lot of folks at this triumphal entry put on a mask. Now, why do I think that? Let's read the story, and we will make some declarations. We're going to read the story from Luke. It's in other Gospels, but we're going to read it from Luke 19, starting with verse 28. Sophia, one of the things that I just have been amazed at the influence and the power it's had on me is baptizing someone. And there are things about that that are so kind of put things in perspective and are very humbling. And I thank you again. Another one of those things is dedicating a child. And we're going to do that next Sunday. But let me tell you, another one of those things is reading the scriptures with you. Because this is unadulterated. This is the pure statement of God. Verse 28. And when he had said these things, and that these things was the parable of the 10 minas, when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. And that's important. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. Let's just stop here. What are the possible realities of this insight? Well, I suppose it's possible that Jesus sent someone ahead and said, I want you to find a colt that no one's ever ridden and pay the guy this and tell him we'll be by, da, da, da. But I don't think any of that happened. I think what we have here, and I think we need to be not afraid to assign to Jesus the insight, wisdom, prophetic understanding that he had. And I think that's what we have here. He knows things. And he knows this. And so the guys had learned through a lot of experiences, don't question the big guy. He knows what he's talking about. So those who were sent away, went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. Wouldn't you like to have seen that, just that little bitty kind of fun scene? Here's colt meet Jesus, Jesus meet colt. Okay, I don't want you sitting on the itchy, scratchy, hot and sweaty colt himself. We'll put these cloaks on it. Then they're kind of slippery, slidey, so now we're going to help you up onto that. What a thing. It's so real, this account. And so they do that. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. Now, I think we understand that that's a sign of understanding by those who would embrace the Lord in such a way. It's a sign of humble adoration. It's a sign of getting it, who he is. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now this, folks, this is rich for several reasons, and I hope you noted that it said that they were doing this for all the mighty works that they had seen. There really wasn't there a compilation of miracles that Jesus had done, and we're hard-headed, we're hard to convince, we're skeptical, as were they. But the evidence is overwhelming. The experience can't be argued with. They had experienced miracles. And those who would take the Gospels and denude them of miracles are denying the essence of Christ. You know, Thomas Jefferson, a great mind, he made his own New Testament. And in his own New Testament, he took out all the supernatural acts. Now, I've heard some good reasons for this, but I don't embrace those good reasons for it. I think that was a mistake to do that. These folks who are here have been so moved that when they know that a man was really dead, and now that man is really alive, and I even wonder if he's in the crowd or he's maybe even in the procession, if there is one, and that's Lazarus, what can you say? And when they say, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, we need to understand something that is hard for us to get. These people were under the authority of Rome. It had been brutal. There had been babies killed by decree. There had been beautiful worship places, artifacts, holy ground, and it had been desecrated. And just so much expression of oppressor over these people. And now they're saying, blessed is the King. They're saying, we think you are the Messiah. And so the mask we put on today is, Jesus is the Messiah. And I put on my Jesus is the Messiah mask. And the other people who wear that mask share this with me. And we are glad. Let's keep going. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered. This is absolutely one of my favorite scriptures in all the scripture of scriptures. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Wow. The creator of the universe knows things. And the scriptures, and this is a mystery that I can't define how it works. I read a book one time called The Missing Neutrino. And it was about this. And this is that in all creation, there is some kind of understanding. And we have to not use the human brain as the example of understanding. Because the scriptures say that all creation groans. And it's groaning because it's under this curse. And it's groaning because it has a promise that it's looking towards. And the promise is to be released from the curse. Now, if you've read C.S. Lewis, you've read some amazing descriptions of this creation singing. And I think about that. Jesus says something to the Pharisees that they never saw coming, doesn't he? Hey, quiet these folks down. We're getting a little carried away here. Quiet them down. And he says, if you do, the very stones. Now, friends, what's quieter than a stone that's not thrown? It's pretty inert, isn't it? Don't we look at a stone and think, inert? That's what I always think. Inert. And yet Jesus is saying, even the most inert thing in our experience adores me. Adores me as the King. And I've always thought about this. I can't say always. I've recently thought about this, that there is going to be a time of revelation for all of us, and it's either when we die or, if the Lord comes back, before we die. And the revelation is going to be, all of that was true. All of that that was said about Jesus is true, and then some, and this is the thing I think about. So wait a minute. All of creation adores the coming of Christ and his people. And does this mean that at that time, now get try to wrap yourself around this, does this mean at that time when he institutes a new reality in which death is no more, that we will hear the trees and the plants singing, that we will do as the Old Testament tells us, and that is we'll see what have traditionally been enemy animals preying on each other. We'll see them eating straw and lying together. I mean, all of this is symbolic, all of it's metaphoric, but what is it symbolic of? What is it metaphor for? It's greater than the metaphor itself. I think there's going to be a time of recognition in the Christian's heart where we say, oh my word, and we fall on our face. Because the reality is more than we could have imagined. The reality of the beauty and the greatness of Jesus. So now that, so we put that mask on, and we say, great is the King. Now, today is a day that points us to the rest of the week. And I hope you'll take this week as a special week. And I hope that means that you'll read the devotional that the church gave you. Because this week it has one for every day. It's been a really good read, and the men in my group have benefited greatly from it. We've even disagreed with it some, and that's really fun. So read it. It's good. Wednesday night, we gather and we pray. And that is more than good. And I'll tell you, that's the thing I'm going to miss the most, is Wednesday nights, because it's so real and so rich. Thursday night, we take communion. We take communion in a special service that is focused on the communion. The service is about the communion. The service is about Jesus in the upper room. And so, please come. 7 o'clock. Service doesn't last long. We have a song to start it. We have a song that ends it. We have a few words from me, and we have communion. I encourage you to commemorate Good Friday somehow. The art circles, what's so good about Good Friday is a very good way to do this. But if you need to, go to church somewhere. Find some fellow believers and just talk about these things. Make these things so critical in your lives. And then, of course, Sunday. I love Christmas, and Christmas is necessary, and Christmas is the incarnation, but Christmas is just a beginning to something that is revealed on Easter, and Easter should be our great joy. So I'll bury this fellow on Thursday. And I have to say, I don't know much about him. I know his daughter very well. I don't know much about him. I really hope he was a believer. I hope that beyond. But I do know this. He knows things now that would have changed him. I don't think anyone has ever died who wouldn't look back on how they lived and thought, you know, I was too selfish. I was too self-focused, too self-interested. I put the mask on of everything's all right. Everything's okay with me when deep down inside that mask, you're thinking, my gut aches. My faith is weak. My heart is dirty. Whatever it is. And then let's think about this, and this is the final point. I'm afraid that some of these same people who put the mask of embracing Jesus on, put a different mask on later in the week. When the hubbub of the crowd and the gathering storm of opposition to Jesus, when asked, do we give you Jesus and set him free, or do we give you Barabbas, a horrible criminal, and set him free, they shout, give us Barabbas. And when they say, what do we do with Jesus? They shout, crucify him. That's how fickle the masks are. And then they put on a mask of, I'm with this crowd. I'm going to wear this crowd's mask. Sophia Lee, do not ever put on the crowd's mask. Today we rejoiced that you were saying, I love Jesus. And when you told me, I want people to know how much I love Jesus, I about melted. Because what more could you say to please me? That was fabulous. I'm telling you, this is as significant as you will make it. And if you will make this a point where this obedience cements you deeper into the love of Christ, whatever is brought your way, and sweetheart, there are going to be things come your way in the next few years that you wouldn't have asked for because we live in this brokenness. But stay with him. He's always with you. Amen? Amen, everybody? Amen. Let's sing it up.